Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is found in Colossians, the first chapter, the 15th through the 23rd verses. Hear now the word of God. This is Paul writing about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything we might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell within him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This past Friday, I took the day off and I played golf. It was the second time I'd played golf since really, I guess the week after Easter. And I signed up, had to go to this website. I signed up and I was a single. That meant I had nobody to play with. And so when I get there, I said, and who am I playing with? And the guy said, you're playing with two other singles. So none of us knew each other. And we get to the first tee, and Randy comes up to me first, and he's my new best friend. Randy says, hi, I'm Randy. I said, well, Randy, I'm Charles. Looking forward to playing with you. And then the other gentleman who was riding with him, they didn't know each other, he comes up and said, hi, I'm Crawford LaRitz. And I said, I'm Charles Broom, but I know you. He didn't know me. It was a God moment for me. Crawford LaRitz is Dr. Crawford LaRitz. He is a pastor. Y'all have heard my story, my faith story, when I began to start reading my Bible and start praying long, 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 long time ago. One of the first things I started doing when I was immersing myself in study was listen to Christian radio. Well, in the early 90s, Christian radio was different than it is today. Where I was from, we had one Christian radio station, and it was part of the Moody Broadcasting Company and out of Chicago. And so every morning, I would start off with Larry Burkett talking about finances, and then I would move to Charles Stanley, and then I would listen to James Dobson, and then I would listen to Tony Evans, and I would listen to all these preachers. Well, one week, Moody was having a missions conference, and the speaker that day was Crawford LaRitz, and I listened to him, and he was good. He made this comment in the midst of, he was telling a story of serving on a mission board where those young people or promising or wanting missionary wannabes would come before this board and they would interview them and see if they were right to go into the mission field. And he had this stock question he would ask, and he would ask all of them. He would ask the question, tell me how you have been in your evangelism here and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in your surroundings, in your environment. How is that going? How do you do with that? And one of those times, this young man said, well, I really haven't been doing that. But I'm going to do it when I go to the mission field. And Crawford Loritz asked him the question, what makes you think that you are going to do it over there if you've never done it over here? Now, that comment and that statement haunted me. It was a haunting because over the next several years, I was trying to discern my calling to ministry. And I had to come to grips with, if I want to be a pastor of a church, if I feel like God is calling me, he would give me an affinity to do the things that I'm going to have to do before I do the things I have to do. Does that make sense? And so I remember that, and it just is one of those things. And so for 4 hours and lunch, I got to share with him how much he had meant to me in my life. Not only did I hear him there, then I saw him at Promise Keepers in Atlanta in 1995. It was one of these God moments where God stepped in, and the kingdom of God, it was probably my most enjoyable round of golf because I got to be in the place and with somebody who actually lived out his faith in a way that you could tell that what he was talking about when he was preaching was really the way he lived out his life, which is an inspiration to me. Because sometimes when I think about the way I live out my faith, it's not that good, but it was Good Friday. Because I wanted to make sure he knew that I didn't even throw a club. I didn't say a bad word when I three-putted. I didn't do anything that would embarrass myself or him. It was a cool thing. How many of y'all have seen the movie Elvis? You seen that? Elvis it was a good movie. I love the way you could see Elvis from the very young Elvis growing up until the Elvis that died, right? And how he was transformed. He was skinny to heavy. The transformation of the guy who played Elvis was just about as great of a transformation as Tom Hanks being Colonel Tom Parker in the very beginning to the very end. But when I was watching that movie, I kept thinking about a book that I read probably 10 years ago by Rob Bell that was called The Velvet Elvis. Rob Bell had, in the book he talks about, he has a picture, a definitive picture of Elvis. It's on velvet. Now, nobody who's in their 50s, well, probably early 60s and older, you remember when we used to go to Florida? And there was always the roadside stand that sold the velvet paintings, and there was always two or three velvet Elvises. You can still get them at south of the border, over on I-95, just south of the North Carolina line. But that was the definitive picture for Elvis in his mind. But he said he understood that there were other Elvises. There was the black and white Elvis when he was young, and I can't do those gyrations because they cut me off the live internet, all that stuff. But wearing the guitar and all that, y'all know that picture. That's a cool picture. Then there is the Elvis that was in the army wearing his uniform. Remember that Elvis? And then the Elvis that did the movie about him being in the army. And then he was the Elvis who was in the movie when he was in Hawaii. And then there's the Elvis, the younger Elvis that went to Las Vegas. And then it was the older Elvis who gained a whole lot of weight, and then the Elvis that died, right? There's a different picture for Elvis. And Bell gets around to the question, what is our picture of Jesus? I know none of you have ever seen this movie, Talladega Nights. Ricky Bobby, His picture of Jesus, some of you are smirking. He says the blessing. Ricky's wife is talking about how hard she slaved over the meal, and there was Kentucky Fried Chicken, Pizza Hut. There were all kinds of stuff you buy, quick, fast food. And he's going to pray, and he prays to baby Jesus. Because that's his favorite picture of baby Jesus. And some of our people who come to church once a year on Christmas Eve, that's their favorite picture of Jesus. Jesus is a baby Jesus. Now, my favorite Jesus when I was in high school was the Jesus that got lost away from his parents and then could talk ugly to his mother without getting slapped. You should know where I was. I would be in my father's house. Some people like the Jesus that called the disciples, or the Jesus that was baptized by John, or Jesus who changed water into wine. Some people really have an affection toward that Jesus. Could be the Jesus that was tempted. Jesus that walked on water, multiplied the fish and the loaves. The Jesus that told the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. The Jesus that said, this is my body. The Jesus that was crucified. The Jesus who was raised from the dead. What's your picture of Jesus? I like the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's a good song, isn't it? I was raised on that one. I have a friend who I've known for 60 plus years. Of all the people I can call friend, I've known him the longest. Now, he knows that if he ever needs me, he can call me. And I know that if he ever needs me, he can call me. And I will come running. We've done a lot throughout our life. I moved to Dunwoody, and he lives in Alpharetta. And in the 7 years that I have been here in Dunwoody, and he's been in Alpharetta, I've seen him in Thompson more times than I've seen him here. Go figure. What a friend we have in Jesus. Is the friend that we have in Jesus the same as my friend Brad? He knows I'm here. I know he's here. But I never talk to him. I only talk to him when I need him. Or is he like your Facebook friends? You know, Facebook just really blew the definition of a friend out of the water. There is no such thing as a friend on Facebook. I mean, I don't know how many friends on Facebook. Some of those people, I crossed their path one time and I have not seen them since. Some of those people who I thought were my friends and I asked them to be my friend, once I figured out what they were going to post on Facebook, I had to unfriend them. I even had to block some of them. I'm sure some of them blocked me. But that's friends. What is our picture of Jesus? Well, Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae. Strangely enough, Paul did not start that church. It's a church. It was a church in Asia Minor. He didn't start it. Hadn't been there. But they were doing things, and they had an understanding of Jesus that wasn't quite right. It just wasn't right. It might not have been the fully matured Gnosticism, but it had the seeds of Gnosticism. For those people, that would have meant that things that are physical are bad and things that are spiritual are good. And so Jesus, if he is God, he could not be physical. He might have looked like he was a human being and a person, but he wasn't. And if he was truly God, there was no way that God could have been tempted. It was no way that God would have suffered. There was no way that all those things that Jesus endured on earth as incarnate God, he would have experienced those, because God couldn't do that if he's spiritual, if he's who he says he was. And so they had destroyed who Jesus is. It was affecting the way and what they understood of the gospel. And so Paul wants to make sure that they know that their picture of Jesus needs to be that Jesus is God. He was there in the beginning. He was part of the creation. He is the head of the church. All those things, that his blood saves us. His death, burial, resurrection. And because of that, we honor, worship him differently than just somebody over here, over there, or just as a friend. If Jesus is who Paul says he is, and we believe that he is so, then the way we live out our faith should be different. But some of us like to think of Jesus as my friend, as I think of my friend Brad. He is a great guy. And some of us think of Jesus that way. He's a great guy. And I can use Jesus to compare myself with him, but I can really use him more to compare you to him. I can look at Jesus and say, I'm not quite Jesus, but I'm better than so-and-so. And I can use Jesus as my first responder. When I get in this bind because of what I've done or the way I've lived my life, I can call 911 or 9-Jesus and get. But Paul is saying, that's not what we're supposed to do. Our relationship with Jesus gives context to our lives. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we respond. We allow the Holy Spirit to move within us, to move us to this place where everything that we do is influenced by Jesus. Crawford LaRitz, when I started looking at stuff that I'd bought from him years ago, yesterday, and one of the things he talks about is that the church, and we as individuals, you do realize that Paul was writing to a community of faith. So when we talk about this letter, it not only means for us something individually, but it means something to us collectively. That the way I respond should be equal to the way we as a congregation responds. And the way you respond, we all should be responding to life the same way, because it's under the lordship of Jesus Christ and his power. But in the midst of this, Crawford LaRitz made this point. He said that the church and we as individuals should be a portrait of Jesus. That the life we live in the here and now should technically be an autobiography of Jesus in this time and this age. Think about that for a moment. That when people look at us and see the way we live out our faith, they see Jesus. That's pretty powerful. I don't know if your parents ever said this to you, but mine used to say this, and smart people would say, if you want to see where you're going to be in 5 years, look at the people you hang around with. Because the people you hang around with are going to determine who you will be in 5 years. To that, Crawford LaRitz talks about that the church, the body of Christ, should not look like society or the culture. It should look like what we and where we aspire to be. That the church, when the body of Christ meets, It should look like the body of Christ. It should look like the kingdom of God breaking forth, that it looks different than the culture. But too often in our lives and in our culture and in our society, we, the church, bring in so many other influences and institutions and structures so that what we see is not the kingdom of God, but a continuation of what we see on the news and what we see on TV. We don't really see the kingdom of God. We see this just mess where Jesus is not Lord. We have made Jesus some friend or some weak person that is not above all, but less than our political leanings or the things that we hold dear, the things that we spend all our time doing. We put Jesus under it instead of Jesus over it. And so the question becomes for us, and it comes for me, is what does Jesus look like to you? Is Jesus just baby Jesus with no power? The one who created all things, who delivered us from sin, who died so that we might have eternal life? Who is Jesus? And how does he affect the way we live out our faith? And when people look at us as a community of faith, do they see the kingdom of God or some other kingdom? See, those are hard questions. Who is Jesus? And then he said one thing that really bothered me. It really struggled. He believes that young people do not run from the church because that they cannot believe in Jesus and what Jesus teaches. They run from the church because the members of the church don't look like they believe what they're teaching. That is a sad thought. We teach it, but don't do it, and don't live it. Who is Jesus to us? And who does he need to be for us if we're going to be the church, the body of Christ, who are an instrument of the kingdom of God? May we in the coming days, maybe today, begin to be a better portrait of Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the beautiful picture of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who is and was and is to come, our Lord, our God. Lord, may Jesus truly be our Lord in everything that we do and the way that we do it. Amen.